Father, thank you. Oh, Lord, we just praise you for who you are. Absolutely holy, just, and righteous, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the Word of God, Lord, that we know we could know the truth. We could know the truth. Father, we're talking about very difficult issues these last weeks as we've been doing this series, Lord, to protect the church, to protect the honor of your name, to protect your people. Father, I ask your help as we speak again today about a very, very important subject, about one that's been affecting millions and millions of your children. And so, Father, open our eyes, our ears, our hearts. Father, that above all, not our feelings, but the truth will prevail. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Last week we began discussing a very popular devotional book, Jesus Calling, written by Sarah Young. And we saw that she was inspired by a New Age book called God Calling that she herself described as a treasure to me. And since this book was foundational to the writing of Jesus' Calling, we looked into the teachings of this book that so inspired her. Disturbingly, we found many different things. We saw that God Calling teaches the occult New Age practice of channeling, and the Jesus of that book said, "I cannot bless the life that does not act as a channel. Be channels, both of you." This directly contradicts God's word, which forbids this type of action. Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 12. "There shall not be found among you anyone who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord." We saw that God Calling teaches the New Age belief that God is in everyone, and said, "Wherever the soul is, I am. In each of you too, remember there is God." This, of course, directly contradicts the Bible's teaching that God is not in everyone, and the only way for God to enter is clearly, as Jesus said, a person must be born again. Upon that conversion experience of realizing that we're sinners, we need to repent, we need a Savior, the Holy Spirit then indwells the believer. And that's when God is in you. Jesus himself said this in John 3, 4, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." God Calling teaches the reader to use God as a tool, and said this, "I await the commands of my children, command your Lord." And this too contradicts not only Jesus' teachings, but the life he lived. He taught this to his disciples when they asked him how to pray in Matthew 6:10. He said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, Lord, not my will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." God Calling teaches that experience replaces God's word. And this is what the Jesus of God Calling said: "Know no theology, rely less on words. Listen to your feelings. Listen to your highest thoughts. Listen to your experience. Whenever any one of these differ from what you've been told by your teachers or read in your books, forget the words. Words are the least reliable purveyor of truth." In other words, your Bible means nothing. Again, this contradicts the Jesus of our Bible who said, "Your word is truth. Your word is truth." The Jesus of God's Calling teaches that that Jesus needs us more than we need him. Again, a direct contradiction of Scripture. Acts 17, 24 through 25 couldn't be clearer. "He, Jesus, is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands can't serve
his needs. For he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. God calling also incorrectly uses Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Now, last week we saw that in context, that passage has absolutely nothing to do with prayer, but everything about what God was going to do. And so, based on this, there is no doubt that this treasure book is a New Age book, and for anyone who professes Christianity, and I say this from the bottom of my heart and about as kind as I could say it, for any professing Christian to say a book like that is a treasure to me, not only should the red flags go up regarding that book, but by any book that was written as a result of the influence of that book. Is that clear? So this morning now we'll take a look at the devotional itself, Jesus Calling. And I want to begin with the introduction. Now I'm going to share from Warren Smith's book, Another Jesus Calling. Remember I said you really should get that book. We're going to be sharing from other articles that were written and from my own personal observations because I read through the book in its entirety. And one of the things that jumped out at me was the fact that New Age books can become a snare, a trap. You see, in the introduction of my copy, and I have one of the older copies, Sarah Young said this, while I was living in Japan, someone had mailed this book to me from the U.S. I had not read it at that time. Then 6 or 7 years later, this little paperback became a treasure to me. Now, what I wanted to show you is the danger of keeping inappropriate material lying around your house. Even if you know there might be something suspect in it, get rid of it, and I'll tell you why. You might be of one persuasion today that, you know, I'm not going to touch that book. But you don't know what your moment of weakness might be 5 or 6 years down the road. And you pick this book up because you're discontent with something and you start reading. And the influence of the occult comes upon you. That book was an occult bombshell that exploded in her life and spread its poison to millions. I know that's very blunt, but that's exactly how I feel. We learn from the original introduction of Jesus Calling that the Bible was not enough. On the same page of the introduction, Sarah Young wrote, I knew that God communicated with me through the Bible, but I yearned for more. Now, this is the problem with the New Age movement. This is the problem with what is sweeping into the church today from all different areas. People are beginning to say the Bible is no longer good enough. We need something more. We need to reinvent Christianity. And they search for ways because they want to have a more intimate relationship with God. They search for ways to find that. And whether it's intentionally or unintentionally, they begin dabbling in what God says do not do. And they enter into these Eastern mystical practices of contemplative prayer, of emptying the mind in order to come into the presence of God. A practice that is completely forbidden. We learn from later publications that the original introduction was removed from the book. An article by Lighthouse Trails titled, Thomas Nelson Deletes Controversial Material from Jesus Calling says this. In what appears to be an effort to make controversial elements disappear, significant portions of material from the original introduction of Sarah Young's number one best-selling book, Jesus Calling, have been removed. With no apparent explanation regarding the changes, Sarah Young's publisher, Thomas Nelson, seems to be flooding the market with the new version. The article continues. Keywords, phrases, and whole paragraphs have been vastly altered and or eliminated altogether. The most notable deletion is the removal of Sarah Young's enthusiastic endorsement of God Calling, the channeled New Age book she described in her original introduction as a treasure to me. Sarah Young said this, "During that same year, I began reading God Calling, a devotional book written by two anonymous listeners. These women practiced waiting quietly in God's presence, pencils and paper in hand, recording the messages they received from Him. The messages are written in the first person with I designating God." Now, this fact is most unsettling, and it follows suit in Jesus' calling. I mean, to read Jesus' calling is like reading a new Bible, because in every devotional, it's God talking to you. It's God talking to you. The only reason, quite honestly, the only reason I kept on reading was for the purpose of this study. I had it to see for myself. I had to read for myself. However, if you have not read that devotional, I strongly advise you do not. You do not. The article continued. "The above paragraph regarding God calling has been completely removed from the newer introduction to Jesus' calling. The first sentence of the original paragraph that followed this now deleted paragraph continued to make reference to the two listeners in God calling, which is, the following year I began to wonder if I too could receive messages during my times of communing with God." That was the old sentence. With some not-so-subtle editing, this sentence in the new introduction now reads, "The following year, I began to wonder if I could change my prayer times from monologue to dialogue." The two in the original "I too" phrase refers to the two listeners of God calling. And as you can see, this reference to the two listeners has now been omitted from the newer introduction. Her reference to receiving messages has also been deleted. In fact, there are now no references to God calling at all in this newly scrubbed version of the original Jesus calling. They have been completely edited away by either Sarah Young or her editors or both. Now, you know, as I come across this and I realize what happened, I really struggle with this. And I want to tell you why. Sarah Young and her editors were made aware of the New Age influence of the book God Calling that very strongly influenced Jesus' calling and of the errors that are in Jesus' calling. And yet, it's just been taken out. That's like deception in the worst case, because now unsuspecting believers who really feel they want a good devotional or they want a closer walk with God, buy that book, read it, and they have no clue at what caused and influenced the writing of this devotional. I'm sorry, I just don't buy it. Okay? To me, it's deception in its highest form. Now let's start looking at the dangers of Jesus' calling. In Warren's book, Another Jesus Calling, he lists about 20 very important areas of concern. And for the sake of time, we can't go into all of that this morning, so I just picked out a few. One of the dangers is that it promotes channeling. Warren wrote this, "In Jesus' calling, Jesus expressed his desire that people be a channel for his presence. The occult meaning of the word channel implies being a spiritual conduit for the New Age Christ energy. Channeling was once an exclusive occult New Age term. Now it's part of an overlapping vocabulary that is attempting to bring the church and the occult world into unity and oneness." Now just think for a minute. Just take a step back. Right? Take a breath. What we have going on today, and we have proven to you in this series, of all of the movements that have taken place in the ecumenical effort to bring us together with not only other religions, but with the Church of Rome. Led, of course, predominantly by Pastor Rick Warren. Beware. Now we have books like this and moves like this, as books like this catch on within the church, to blend the church with occult New Age practices. It's almost hard to believe we've gotten to this point, but here we are. It's my prayer that the blinders come off God's people so they could see what is truly happening in church world. The Jesus of Jesus Calling states, I am training you to find me in each moment and to be a channel of my loving presence. Be a channel of my love, joy, and peace by listening to me as you listen to others. Now, we've already discussed that channeling in any form is completely forbidden by strict scripture, as we saw in Deuteronomy 18, which so clearly states this. And yet the Jesus of Jesus Calling promotes being a channel for him. Now, this is so contrary to the Jesus of our Bible. Try to find the word channel associated with the Jesus of the Bible. You won't. What God calls us to be is not channels, but disciples. The word disciple is mentioned approximately 270 times in the New Testament. We're called to be disciples. This is what Jesus, John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32 says. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So you see, the word disciple is associated with a relationship with God. That's what God's calling us to. He's calling us to a relationship with himself. The Father calls us to a relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ, and then we become disciples. And they will know, Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by the love you have from one another, not by how many times you channel. Channeling is not the way to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. It's to be done through words from the scriptures. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, not channeling. It's a New Age occult practice. Another danger of Jesus' calling is it fails to test the spirits. The books such as God Calling or Jesus Calling that claim to have messages directly from Jesus must pass the biblical command to test the spirits. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. I've mentioned this website to you before, gotquestions.org. I think it's a very good website to answer not only some basic questions, but also some difficult questions. They give a good explanation of why believers ought to test the spirits. And they refer to the verse we just read, 1 John 4:1, and they also refer to 1 Thessalonians 5:20 and 21. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. The article said, these two passages are just a few of the many that warn Christians to test the message that people or spirits proclaim. This is true in all situations, but most importantly, when a person or a spirit claims to speak for God. Christians are to be discerning hearers and readers of all messages. In other words, the test is, does it agree with Scripture? It couldn't be simpler. Does it agree with Scripture? The reason, the article said, for the admonition to test the spirits or test all things is that there are many false prophets, I want to add also false Christs, or wolves in sheep's clothing that try to lead Christians astray. People who are deceived into thinking everything is fine will be more resistant to the truth. We're going to share that with you as we close the message. Now, unfortunately, neither God calling nor Jesus calling ever mention that this command was followed. However, in Warren's book, he made an excellent point regarding Jesus calling. He said this: when Sarah Young's Jesus is quoted as saying, "You must learn to discern what is my voice and what is not," it gives her some very dangerous counsel. With no warning of 1 Timothy 4:1's warning about seducing spirits, he says, "Ask my spirit to give you this discernment." That's the Jesus of Jesus calling saying, "Ask my spirit to give you this discernment." Now, here's the point. If this Jesus she claims to hear from is a false Christ, then the advice he's going to give is also false. So she's going to a false entity to ask for truth instead of testing the spirits as the Bible commands. In other words, is what this Jesus saying lining up with Scripture? And in our next point, we'll see why the Jesus of Jesus calling fails the test. It contradicts Scripture. In my copy of Jesus Calling in the introduction, this is really something. Sarah Young said, "The Bible is, of course, the only inerrant word of God. My writings must be consistent with that unchanging standard." And then in her devotion for January 15th, her Jesus said, "Fix your eyes on me, the one who never changes." Okay? So in other words, this Jesus cannot start out with the truth and then resort to untruths. You get that? I also shared with you that I don't think that the author really believed what she said, because the word inerrant means without error, yet the Jesus she claims to speak to repeatedly makes errors and contradicts Scripture. Not just one, but over and over and over again. The fact that Sarah Young's Jesus cannot be the Jesus of the Bible is because Jesus himself said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the truth." The truth cannot contradict truth. Jesus never contradicts anything in Scripture. Yet, Sarah Young's Jesus said this: "I am with you always. These were the last words I spoke before ascending to heaven." And her footnote on the bottom of the page referred, of course, to Matthew 28:20. Warren points out in his book that author and pastor Larry DeBrun says this: "This promise of his continued presence was to the 11 disciples on a mountain in Galilee." That's the Matthew 28:16-20. He said, "And his last words were uttered or spoken later on a different mount near Jerusalem, which is the Mount of Olives." That's Acts 1:12. Immediately prior to ascending to heaven, his actual last words were not that he would be with them, but rather that they would be his witnesses. This is proof positive, again, that Sarah Young's Jesus is not the Jesus of the Bible, who, by the way, warned us to beware that others would come in his name. I think this is so ironic. Matthew 24:24-26. Christ said, "For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time, so if anyone tells you, 'There he is out in the desert,' do not go out. Or, 'Here he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it." You know, now that phrase Jesus said, "Here he is in the inner rooms," really caught my attention, because where is this false Christ meeting people? In the inner being. Through these occult practices of contemplative prayer, or practicing the silence, or breath prayers, emptying the minds, It's supposed to take you into God's presence. Where is this taking place? In the very inner being of a person. Where did Christ say you will meet the false Christ? In the inner rooms. You get that? It didn't take long for me to make that connection. Once it's the inner. Another danger of... The truth is that Jesus' calling constantly mixes truth with error. I want you to read what Dr. Harry Ironside said about this mixing truth with error. He said, error is like leaven, of which we read, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And then he said, truth mixed with error is equivalent to all error. Do you get that? How many times have you heard me say over the years, if there was one mistake in this Bible, if something happened that God did not say it, you have to then question the whole Bible. To me, it's worthless. It's worthless. I've been studying this book for 40 years. I have never found that to be true. Never found that to be true. He said, truth mixed with error is equivalent to all error, except that it is more innocent looking and therefore more dangerous. He said, God hates such a mixture. Any error or any truth and error mixture calls for definite exposure and repudiation. To condone such is to be unfaithful to God and His word and treacherous to imperiled souls for whom Christ died. Another danger of Jesus' calling is that it portrays romantic intimacy. An article titled "A Review of Sarah Young's Jesus' Calling" by Bob DeWay pointed out the romantic intimacy of Jesus' calling and said this: a popular but horribly unbiblical understanding of Christianity portrays Jesus as a romantic lover with which one should strive to find greater intimacy. I identified this issue 17 times in the book. He's speaking about God, Jesus' calling. And then he went on to say, he went on to quote what the Jesus of Jesus' calling said, which is, for years, you swam around in a sea of meaninglessness, searching for love, hoping for hope. All that time I was pursuing you, aching to embrace you in my compassionate arms. I sang you a love song whose beginning and end are veiled in eternity. Now listen, folks. This approach to the gospel is completely off the mark. The gospel talks about Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, coming. It talks about sin. It talks about repentance, the need for a Savior. Jesus, in this Jesus calling and similar books like it, is portraying Jesus as a needy lover, as a matter of fact, as a jilted lover. Warren points out similar statements in the book Jesus Calling. He says, when you trustingly whisper my name, my aching ears are soothed. When you walk through a day trusting dependence on me, my aching heart is soothed. As you listen to birds calling to one another, hear also my love call to you. Now, I want to go back to what Bob DeWay continued to say in the article. He said, there are serious problems with the concept of romantic intimacy attributed to a mystical Jesus in a singular personal way. The biblical idea of the bride of Christ is applied to the church corporately, not an individual who is lonely and desires some sort of spiritual romance. For example, Ann Voskamp, in a book I reviewed, 1,000 Gifts, claims to have had a higher order romantic experience with God. Flatteries. Proverbs 26:28. A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Now, as I read Jesus' Calling, and you know what I did was I read 3 months' devotional at a clip. I saw so much more. I saw the repetition of this romanticism of Jesus everywhere, on every page. Yet in the Gospels, I have never come across any such language, any statement where Jesus used this kind of flattery or love talk to people. And the reason is, it is not characteristic of the Jesus of our Bible to do so. He never flattered people with this kind of romanticism. This is characteristic, though, of another diabolical person we know as the Antichrist. In Daniel 11:21, we read, "In his place shall rise a contemptible person to whom royal majesty has not been given. He shall come in without warning and obtain the kingdom by flatteries." Another danger of Jesus' calling is it promotes resting by the wayside. Warren pointed out what I believe proves that the true identity of Sarah Young's Jesus is actually a demonic entity. In Jesus' calling, Jesus states this: take time to rest by the wayside. Warren said, likewise, in God at Eventide, which is a companion volume to God Calling, and a section subtitled Wayside Meetings, Jesus states, recall our many meetings by the wayside. Yet, in the parable of the sower and the seed, the true Jesus warned his disciples about the wayside. It was where the devil waited to steal the word of God out of people's hearts. That's Luke 8, verses 11 through 12. The wicked one took it from those who heard the word of God but didn't understand it. And we realize that the wayside is anything but a place to rest. Let's read Luke 8, 11 through 12. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. This was Jesus explaining the parable of the sower to his disciples. Verse 12, those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, some of your translations may read beside the road or along the path, but the meaning is the same. You see, in the Greek, in the manuscript, the words are beside the way. So it's by the wayside. Doesn't matter what your translation reads. That is the intent of Scripture. And that is what Jesus said. That's where the devil comes to steal the word of God. And the Jesus of Jesus calling is saying, meet me there. And you know what he's doing? He is stealing the word of God from people's hearts, and he's filling their minds with non-truths. Another danger of Jesus' calling is that it darkens the beauty of Jesus' birth. In the December 25th devotion, Sarah Young's Jesus describes the wonder of the incarnation in this way: a dark night for me. He said, this is the Jesus of Jesus calling saying, try to imagine what I gave up when I came into your world as a baby. I set aside my glory so that I could identify with mankind. I accepted the limitations of infancy under the most appalling conditions, a filthy stable. That was a dark night for me. Unbelievable. Warren stated, and he was right, I absolutely agree with him, that this doesn't sound like the Jesus of our Bible, but sounds more instead like the devil, who we could understand would say Jesus' birth was a dark night for me because the incarnation proved God's prediction in Genesis 3 was true. Jesus would come and give him a mortal wound. He was going to defeat the power of Satan on the cross so that God's people would no longer be held in bondage to sin and evil. Yes, it was a dark night for me, but not the me of our Bible. This also completely contradicts what Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Philippians 4:11. He said, not that I speak for want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. And here's the point. Here's the point. How could God instruct us to be content in any circumstance and then state his own discontentment with the circumstances of his birth night. Do you understand that's a contradiction? The manger, those appalling conditions, the Jesus of God calling says, was exactly the predetermined plan of God, and it would be the sign that was given to the shepherds. The false Jesus was not satisfied with God's sign, and yet when we read our scriptures, everything about the birth night was glorious and good. Luke 2:10-12. I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Now listen, you know, sometimes we read through things and we don't think through, well, why would God do this? Well, just think, in that day, every Hebrew woman wrapped their newborn child in cloths. How would the shepherds have found this baby in some home, some obscure home, because he was wrapped in cloths? That was common. But to find a newborn in a manger, that was unique. That was the sign. MacArthur said about this, the stark contrast between Jesus' exalted status as Savior, Messiah, and God, and the humble circumstances of his birth emphasized the magnitude of his emptying himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. What the Jesus of Jesus calling said is so contradictory to the New Testament, it's almost unspeakable. And another danger of Jesus' calling is it also misuses Psalm 46:10. Now, like God calling and other New Age books, the articles, Jesus' calling incorrectly uses Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Now, you know, we spoke about that earlier. We spoke about it last week in greater detail. That verse has nothing to do with prayer. Warren wrote this, though. There is good reason why the Jesus of Jesus calling wants those he calls to come to me with your defenses down and relax. That means be still. Make your mind like a still pool of water, ready to receive whatever thoughts I drop into it. You know, I've thought this through, how dangerous that is. How dangerous it is to open yourself up to the spirit realm and just trust that whatever thoughts fall into your head are from God. He said this about being still when he was in the New Age movement. He said, we were being still and we were quoting scripture, but we were continually affirming that we were God by emphasizing the I, as we repeated the phrase, I am God, over and over. Right? Be still and know that I am God. We were going within to the God within. Be still and know that I am God. In our open and unguarded state of being still, we were not being taught that God was God. We were being taught that we were God. Another danger of Jesus calling is that it teaches co-creation with God. Now that makes perfect sense when you come to understand the basic tenet of this Jesus is that we're gods. Warren pointed out that co-creation is a New Age concept that teaches that man is God, co-creates with God because man is also God. He wrote this, in Jesus' calling, Jesus mentions a key New Age term, co-creation. I want to add to that collaboration, okay? That entails the necessity of man recognizing that he is God and then acting as God to co-create a positive future. He said the means to accomplishing this has been laid out by the New Age Christ in New Age leader Barbara Max Hubbard's book, the Revelation, which essentially rewrites our Bible's book, Revelation. The New Age Christ has a plan and is promising the world that Armageddon is avoidable and that world peace is possible if everyone collaborates and co-creates with him. He and humanity together can save the world. Co-creation, he said, is the key to this counterfeit plan of salvation for the earth. And then he went on to quote the Jesus of Jesus Calling, who said, "This is a very practical way of collaborating with me. I, the creator of the universe, have deemed," that means I have lowered myself to co-create with you. Now, how could you create if you were not God? You get it? This is the Jesus of Jesus Calling. Another danger in Jesus of Jesus Calling is the way it misuses Jesus' presence. Warren noted that the word presence is used more than 365 times in Jesus Calling. He said the term is also commonly used in the New Age, New Spirituality, and that is true. When I read through, and I told you, I read through 2 to 3 months devotions at a time, that's all I kept seeing, is you need to be in my presence, in the presence. Come into the presence. How do you come into the presence? You have to alter your mind. You have to go into an altered state of consciousness. You have to empty the mind. Empty the mind of all things through repetition of words. Everything Jesus said not to do. He said, don't be like the pagans who use vain repetitions. Paul said, I pray with the mind. I pray with the mind, not I empty the mind. And yet, that is the means by which you come into the presence of this deity in Jesus' calling. He mentioned that New Age leaders, Alice Bailey, Barbara Max Hubbard, and many others use the term presence to refer to the Christ of the New Age movement. He said in volume 2 of her book, Reimagining God, Christian author, she's a good one, Tamara Hartzell, points out the similarity between Sarah Young and New Age leader Barbara Max Hubbard, both with pen in hand experiencing the presence of Christ. Folks, the one thing I noticed as I read through that devotion is that according to this Jesus, all the good things would happen if I was in his presence. That means what? I have to be in an altered state of consciousness all the time. I want to tell you something. So many folks are deceived by this. The Bible talks about how to enter the presence of God. But you have to leave this world. You have to die first. He said what? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And yet these folks, some of them very well-meaning, I'm not trying to put anything down, but by golly, deception here is all capital letters, bold, underlined, quotations, brackets, whatever you want. The deception here is so remarkable. It is so clear. It is so clear. You're going to enter into the presence of God. You're going to leave this earth first. I don't know. And then I want to close with the reactions to Jesus' calling. You know, we've done a number of these kinds of series, and each time I've always encouraged you, as Elena and I do, is we try to warn people, and repeatedly, many of you have come up to me and told me of the futile attempts to try to share the truth. Most people don't want to hear it. Some people get nasty. They'll accuse you of being demon-possessed or a Christian basher or some unkind name they will call you instead of saying thank you. Thank you for following God's command to expose what is false. I want to read this one reaction. I labeled it refusing to believe the book is counterfeit. It was another article I found from Lighthouse Trails. It's a little lengthy, but I'm going to read it to you. It won't take long because it really says the story well. It was a May 21st Lighthouse Trails article titled One Woman's Story About Jesus' Calling, A Surprise I Never Expected That Changed My Life. Well, to set the stage, this woman, her husband, her sister-in-law, and some friends were at a gathering in someone's house, and somehow the subject of Jesus' calling came up, and this is what she said. She said, I knew I loved that book. I also loved Sarah Young, even though I had never met her or knew anything very significant about her. All I knew was, she must be a Christian to write a book like that, and that's all I really needed to know. That is the perfect example for the deception to flow in. That's the hook. She must be a Christian. She writes so beautifully. She went on. Back to our conversation in the living room. Apparently, there was a man named Warren B. Smith who has written a book titled Another Jesus Calling, and he was featured on a radio program in which he lays out scripture after scripture along with vast amounts of research, all to come to the conclusion that this devotional, Jesus Calling, is a huge deception among believers today. It is a lie. And then she says, what? You mean after I listen to this Warren Smith, I may not want to read my Jesus Calling anymore? She said, I remember asking my sister-in-law during our conversation, which I could feel was quickly heating up. Honestly, I was mad. I put up a wall immediately after hearing that something I cherished and loved so much was possibly a huge deception. That's why people don't want to hear the truth. It's an indication that I was wrong. I had allowed in my life a huge deception. I allowed in my spiritual life, my life with the Lord. How could this be? She asked herself. The book sounds so good, so real, so true. It even has scripture verses following every day's devotion. It encourages me. It blesses me. It makes me feel special. There is no way that anyone is going to convince me that this book isn't good and wholesome and a perfect addition to anyone's Christian walk. No one, she said. Then the Holy Spirit began working. Slowly, she said, I was becoming more aware that this man may actually be right about this book. I didn't want to believe it, but it was there, plain as day. He was using the Bible as his reference. So what could I say? What could anyone say? The Bible is the Word of God. It is the truth. And so if I believe that, then this devotional book is absolutely deceptive, because in the interview, he pointed out numerous, obvious contradictions to the Holy Word of God. But wait a minute. Was I willing to chuck the book just yet? Believe it or not, I wasn't. I'm about to get to that. But before I do, I want to go into a little more detail about why I love this book so much, what it was about, and that it made me feel so drawn to it. And then she went on to list her reasons in the article, of which I want to share with you. Number one, it's a daily devotional. It has a small entry for each day of the year, hence it's short, doesn't take much time, easy to read. That's like our daily bread. It makes me feel good inside, good about myself, no conviction ever. It makes me feel special, like Jesus is just a good old buddy that walks around with me all day. And then four, she said, sadly, this fourth reason I'm not proud to mention, but it is a huge part of why I am convinced this book is dangerous. I found myself using Jesus' calling as my Bible. She concluded with this. The night I listened to that radio interview, I was pausing often to take notes or go back and rewind to listen again to something that was said. I happened to pause at one point, and John, that's her husband, walked in to tell me good night. We talked for a minute about it, meaning this book, And I confessed that I was aware now of how I had been choosing this book over my Bible and how wrong it was. He and I talked about this for a few minutes, and he went to bed. I resumed the interview. What I heard next literally caused my jaw to fall open. As soon as I hit play, Warren Smith mentions a woman who basically said everything I had just finished sharing with John moments before. In his words from the interview, he says, one woman in particular said, and this was a different woman, that she was so taken by Jesus' calling that finally one day she realized she wasn't reading her Bible. She was going back and rereading her Jesus calling as much as possible. Well, this woman who wrote this article said, for me, I knew that God was making it very clear to me, get rid of the book, read my word. Hallelujah. Get rid of the book, read my word. Brothers and sisters, the test that Scripture commands us to make is so clear, so simple. Does it agree with Scripture? If it contradicts Scripture, whoever is doing the speaking or the writing is not of God, because God does not contradict himself. If you are reading this book, I pray that this helps you to see what it is all about. Or if you know someone who's reading the book, I would suggest you get these two CDs and keep them and give them away. It's easier to listen to this than to read through all of the pages and pages of writing there is. But folks, we have to do something. We can't just do nothing. Who was it who said that evil prevails when good men do nothing? We must do something. That's why we do series like this, to protect you, God's children. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for Warren and others who caught on to this, who lived it, Lord, who lived it, and have come out of the deception and see the deception in writings such as this. Lord God, I ask you to protect our church, to protect our people, our loved ones. And that, Father, perhaps you would use us as spokesmen for you to be light bearers of the truth. That we would say things if we have to confront someone with a right attitude, Lord. Any one of us are capable of being deceived, and probably most of us have been at one point or another. But Father, it is our intention to live by the Word of God. We recognize it as the final and only authority you have given us. Your Word is complete. There is nothing to be added, nothing to be taken away, nothing to be changed. It is exactly as you have given it. Help us to live by it. Help us to stand by the truths it proclaims so that we could bring you honor and glory, for it's in Christ's name we pray.